it's so good being with you this morning. I'm happy to be in the house worshiping with you by video. So let's look at the Bible this morning to the book of Genesis chapter 3. And I have an interesting thing I want to share with you this morning. Genesis chapter 3, and let's just begin reading with verse 1. And let's look at who we are and who God really says we are, as opposed to the voices of the world or the voices of the enemy telling us who we are, okay? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, Bible says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Okay? "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" First question. "And he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Second question. "And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?'" Third question, okay? Three of the most important questions mankind was ever asked were these three. I want to take the second question, though, and really work with it. And that is, God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that? Who told you that? Who told you that?" You know, Tim Keller says that Genesis 3 really explains the entire world. That Genesis 3 literally explains what's wrong with the world. Mankind was created and he was placed in paradise. And yet he made a wreck of paradise. Man's disobedience literally wrecked the world. But Genesis 3 also tells us that God came down into the wreckage. It's like he came down to the bomb site where the blast had occurred. And he came looking through the wreckage, looking for mankind. He comes calling and asking, "Where are you? Who told you that? Have you eaten of the tree of the garden?" God didn't leave man just to his own devices and leave him just in his wreckage. But God came down to him to rescue him. Can somebody say amen? And so as we think about this, the whole psychology of this is fascinating. Because Adam and Eve had always been naked. But yet after they sinned, their nakedness didn't change. But after they sinned, their consciousness changed. Their awareness of their own sinfulness changed. And then they lost this vulnerability they had before. They lost the vulnerability of being unashamed and having nothing to hide before God. And after the sin, now they're hiding. They're sewing fig leaves to make coverings for themselves. They realize something tragically has gone wrong and their whole world has now shifted. But as we look at it, I want to focus in on that one question. Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that? And it's like God is saying, "I'm not the one who gave you that information. And in fact, that's not the way I see you. That's not the way I look at you. It's not the way I created you to look at yourself. That's not it. I created you in complete innocence, and someone else has come in and has told you something contrary to what I've placed in you. Oh, hallelujah. And isn't this just like the voices we wrestle with today? We wrestle with, I think, really three different things. Number one, we wrestle with the voice of Satan himself, the enemy who comes and tells us who we are in his eyes. And then we wrestle with the world's perception of who we are. And the world tries to tell us who we are. And then sometimes I think our own worst enemy is ourselves. That we come and we have all these ideas and these insecurities and these fears, and we're telling ourselves and speaking death over ourselves a lot, and speaking who we are to ourselves. But are those things the same things God is saying over us? So I want you to listen to me today, because I really believe the next few minutes could change your life if you really listen to what God has to say to you and what the Word has to say to you, all right? So I want to expose three lies. I could expose probably hundreds of lies today, but I just want to talk about three lies that are spoken to us, whether by ourselves, by the world, or by Satan himself. But three lies that are spoken to us, and I want to come against them by just questioning who really told you that. What's the source of that information you have? And let's then compare it to the Word of God and see what God has to say about it. Amen? Everybody with me? Shout hallelujah. All right, number one lie I want to deal with, because, yeah, let me say this first. One man said healing is being able to say and repeat what God has said about me. That's healing. Healing is when I can repeat what God has spoken over my life. Okay? So we want to get to that point today of saying what God says over our lives and finding true healing. First of all, there's a lie that says, no one loves me. I'm unlovable. I am unlovable. The world may tell you that. Satan will definitely tell you that. And maybe you tell yourself that you're unlovable. That there's all this stuff in you that you just can't imagine how someone could love you, let alone how God could love you. But you know what? That's completely contrary to Scripture. And I just want to ask you, who told you that? Who told you that you're unlovable? Who told you that no one could love you? Well, the Bible says in the book of John, chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He so loved the world that he sacrificed the very best he had. That God didn't leave us helpless and hopeless and without him in the world, but he stepped into the wreckage and he came down and he showed us his love. You know, if you think about other world religions or even the ancient Greek mythology and stuff, the ancient Greeks kind of had a system to where mankind lived down here and the Greek gods lived up on Mount Olympus, and the Greek gods wouldn't really interfere much with man's life unless it was just to go down and tamper or mess with something or what. But you know what? God is, the Bible is completely different. God of the Bible comes down into humanity and he walks with us and he suffers with us and he lives with us and he loves us and he carries us. Isn't this the mystery of the incarnation? This is what Jesus himself did, that God became man and walked among his own, and yet John said his own didn't recognize him. And so the whole plan of the Gospels is this uncovering of who Jesus is. You know, his little by little, people are recognizing who he is through the Gospels. And then by the end, even the Roman soldier says, truly this was the Son of God. This revelation of who God was unveiled all along the way. That's the God we serve. We serve a God who doesn't leave us alone, but a God who comes down with us. Maybe some of you have been through a hard time this year and you've been like, where is God in all this, man? I don't know that I feel. And you're looking for these emotions and things. But let me tell you something. Maybe God's been carrying you this whole time. Maybe he's really been carrying you when you didn't even realize it. I feel like that this year, that God's been carrying me through stuff. Amen? Because he loves me. I know he does. And the greatest act of his love was sending his only begotten son to die for me. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. God is on my side, and God is walking with me. He will never leave me, and he'll never forsake me. Can somebody shout amen? When Jesus left his disciples, and he went back to heaven at the end of the Gospels, he said, I am with you even until the end of time, even until the end of the aeon in Greek. I'm with you to the end of the age. God is walking with us. Can you lift your hands right now and just say, thank God I am loved, and I'm loved by God. God himself, and it's the greatest love man's ever known. Hallelujah. You know, even in the Greek language, there are several different words for love. And there's eros, there's phileo, and there's agape. And often that term, agape, is reserved for the love of God. It's a different kind of love we have for him. It's a love that is higher than other loves. That's the kind of love God has given to us. Can somebody shout hallelujah? I am loved. Who told you that you were unlovable when God has told you that he loves you? Who told you that no one loves you when God himself says, I love you? Oh, hallelujah. This is good stuff, church. Second lie I want to deal with is people who say, I'm not valuable. I have no value. Okay, I'm a human being. I'm just a blob existing here. I have nothing to add to society, nothing to add to anyone's life. I have no value or no worth. Well, I want to ask you, who told you that? Who told you you have no value and you have no worth? Well, Satan will tell you that. Sometimes we'll tell ourselves that. And maybe sometimes other people might insinuate that, but it's not what God says about you. Notice what God says about you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Okay, so when the ancient Israelites would go to the temple, one of the cheapest offerings they could buy was a sparrow. And he says here, basically, two sparrows are bought for a penny, for a copper coin. So in other words, they're of little value. They're of little value. It's like the cheapest offering you can buy. But Jesus said, but yet your Father knows every one of them, and your Father knows when every one of them falls to the ground. And he says, but the very hairs of your head are also numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. If God cares about each bird that falls to the ground, then he cares about you infinitely more. If God cares about us so much that every hair of our head is numbered, how much more does he care about the things we walk through on a daily basis? How much more does he care about our soul? How much more does he care about eternity for us? How much more does he care about the major tragedies that happen in our life? How much more does he care about 2020 and we're going through COVID and all this? And how much more does he see in you than you see in yourself? He sees way more in you than you see in yourself. I think about the story of David, and David's such a prime example of this, that, you know, it was in the day of the beginning of the kings in the book of 1 Samuel, and Samuel became with the prophet of Israel, and then he chose basically Saul, which was the Lord's choice really, but it was kind of like a secondary thing because the people had rejected God as their king. They wanted a man as king, and so he said, well, here's your guy, and sure enough, it was Saul. And what about Saul? Saul was tall. He was head and shoulders above all the men of Israel. And so he reluctantly becomes king. And then unfortunately he becomes arrogant in his kingship. And then God shifts the kingdom from him to another young man named David. And Samuel the prophet goes down to anoint David. And as he was looking for David, surely Samuel was looking with the understanding of, okay, the first king was a tall guy. The first king was he just looked like a king. Like this is the biggest guy in the room. But I'm not seeing that here, Lord. And as he goes down through all the sons of Jesse trying to find the next king of Israel, one after the other, the Lord says, no, this is not him. No, this is not him. And no, this is not him. And finally, he ran out of sons in this Jesse's house. And he says, do you have any other sons? And he says, well, I have one more. And he's out in the sheepfold. And he says, well, go get him. And they go get the youngest boy who's out in the sheepfold. And maybe it would seem like he had the least value in the family. He was the youngest in the family. They said, get out of our way, son. We're having a party with the prophet here. Why don't you go to, you carry out the trash and feed the dogs, okay? And so he's outside taking care of the sheep. But sure enough, that was the one that God was going to anoint the next king of Israel. And he walks in and Samuel knew, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And he anoints him with the horn of oil. And that day the Spirit of the Lord comes on David and he becomes the greatest king of Israelite history. Someone who maybe others didn't value. Someone that others didn't see that greatness in. But let me tell you something. God sees greatness in you when no one else sees it in you. And I'm constantly amazed when I read the stories of great men and women of God who just had a passion and to do something for God. And they went out and did great exploits for God, even though a lot of people disregarded them. A lot of people brushed them aside. A lot of people didn't see the greatness in them. But they knew that they had a call and they had a fire in their life. And they were not going to let anyone stop them because they knew all they needed was God's approval and God saying, I value you. And I know you have something great in you. That's all we need. How many great stories have we heard of businessmen and businesswomen and great leaders, great military leaders who've gone on and done great things in the world when other people devalued them or didn't see in them what was really in their heart, but they wouldn't stop. They wouldn't relent because they knew they had something in them that they had to get out and they had to share with other people. Listen, if God's given you gifts, those gifts are not to go to the grave with you, just to be silent until you go to the grave. Let that thing go. If you have a teaching gift, start teaching. If you have an evangelistic gift, start evangelizing. If you have a gift to organize, start organizing. If you have a gift to go out and witness to people, go start witnessing to people. Use the gifts while you're here and while you're living. Use that value that God's placed in you. Can somebody shout amen? Miles Monroe used to say the most wealthy place in any city is the local graveyard. The wealthiest place in any city is a local graveyard because in that graveyard are songs that died with people who never wrote them, are books that died with people who never wrote them, are businesses that died with people who never created them, are trips and missions who died with people that never performed them. Let's not be like that. Let's go to the grave having spent ourselves for Christ, having given everything we know for Him, and letting all that value out of us. Somebody shout hallelujah. Come on. God treasures you. You are the apple of His eye. Come on. His favor is upon you. He gave His very best for you. So don't listen to the voice that says you're not worthy and you can't do that and you can't do anything great for God. And you know, you're not holy enough to do this. Come on, man. If God's called you, He's appointed you, He's going to make the way for you. Get under good leadership, and God will open the door. Somebody raise your hands and shout hallelujah. Come on. Who told you God doesn't love you? Who told you that you have no value? Those are complete lies of the enemy, and stop speaking it to yourself. Third thing we're going to look at, oh, hallelujah, and that is, and I think this is maybe the greatest of all, and that is we sometimes think we're unforgivable. You sometimes think, I'm unforgivable. Man, Pastor Hans, if you just knew what I had been involved in my life, you'd agree I'm unforgivable. I've had guys come to me through the years pastoring, and I can just tell they just feel like they've done so much, man, that there's just no way God can forgive them. Because, see, we're born with this sense of right and wrong, and we're born with this sense of justice in us, and it kind of goes like this. It's like, well, if I do something wrong, then I need to pay the penalty for what I've done wrong. And there's truth in that, all right? Someone does need to pay the penalty. All right, and wrong just doesn't go by without being punished. But then some of us have collected so many wrongs, we've stacked up the sins quite ferociously here, And sometimes we just come to a tipping point to where we think, I could never be forgiven. I've done too much. I've just done too much. I've done too much. But you know what? That is a lie as well. Who told you you couldn't be forgiven? Who told you that? The enemy's telling you that. Or maybe your own flesh is telling you that. Or maybe some other people have told you that. But I can guarantee God isn't telling you that. God isn't telling you that you can't be forgiven. Listen to the scriptures here, all right? The Bible says in Psalm 103, He has dealt with us not according to our sins, nor has He punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are as high above the earth, so great is His mercy for those who fear Him. You know what mercy is? Mercy is God's favor to those who He has pity on. It's a pity thing. God has mercy on people. And He said His mercy is as high as the heavens. Okay, how are the heavens? Well, they just keep going and they keep going and they keep going and they never stop. It's the point of the psalmist. It never stops. His mercy doesn't run out. His mercy is as high as the heavens. And then it says, and as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Okay? So what's that mean, as far as the east is from the west? It means if you start traveling west and God has cast your sins to the west, you're never going to catch them. Because they're going to keep traveling as far, and they're going to, you know, circumnavigate the globe over. And they're, in other words, it's a metaphor. It's a picture here that your sins are never going to be caught up with. God's going to do away with them forever. His mercy is as high as the heavens, and His forgiving power is as powerful as infinity. You'll never catch it. It goes on and on and on and on. Okay, so what about this retribution principle? If someone does something wrong, somebody has to pay. Well, I would say that's true. But the beauty of the gospel is the person who paid for you and I was Jesus on the cross. He's already paid the sin debt for you and I. He took all of the burden. He took all of our stuff and He took it to the cross and He nailed it there as a sacrifice to God. This was intimated in the life of Jesus in ministry in certain scenes. Like one time He was in a street and the people dragged this woman and throw this woman at Jesus' feet. And they say, Lord, she's been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now the law says retribution is supposed to happen. The law says she's to be stoned. And Jesus knows He's in a trap here. He knows He's in a trap. They're trying to entrap Him. And so Jesus says, well, he who is among you who has no sin, you kick it off and start the ball rolling. You cast the first stone. And then He kneels down and He gives them time to ruminate and to think about their actions. Then He steps up and He looks around and all of the accusers were gone. Why? Because when you start throwing rocks, you better be careful that you don't live in a glass house, as the saying goes. Why? Because you're going to get in trouble because we all have some stuff in the closet. And so Jesus is saying, then you guys, you who are perfect, why don't you cast the first stone? And when He looked up, all of the accusers were gone. And He looks at this poor woman, broken, caught in sin, red-handed, guilty. And He says, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, Lord, I have none. And He says these words. He says, neither do I condemn you. Neither, I'm not saying you can't be forgiven. That didn't come from me. I'm saying, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Boom. What an adulterer, an adulteress, released, who was caught in the very act. What kind of God is this? What kind of God is this? I think about Jesus when he was with his disciples one day at Temple Mount, and everybody's coming up for prayer, and he says, "Hey guys, look over here. Do you see this? There's a Pharisee, a religious leader who comes up, and he prays, and he's boastful in his prayer, and he's like, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like the poor sinner man here. And I thank you, God, I've kept all the commandments, and I tithe regularly, and I fast regularly, and I thank God that, you know, I'm so wonderful." And then there's a sinner man next to him, this poor peasant, and he just beats on his chest, and he says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus tells his disciples, he said, "You know what? The Father has heard the sinner man's prayer, not the religious bigot." Why? Because all God is looking for is a tender heart, a heart of compassion, a heart of repentance, a heart that's softened. And to say that we can't be forgiven, it's not Bible. God isn't telling you that. Somebody else is telling you that. I think about even the final scene on the cross where Jesus is nailed. He's a completely innocent man, nailed between two criminals, two thieves. And one thief is mocking Jesus. But then the other thief looks at him and has faith. And the other thief says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." I mean, this guy wasn't in a synagogue. He wasn't in the temple. This guy obviously had lived a rough life. This guy's being crucified by the Romans. He's a common criminal. He's a thief. Yet he cries out in his last breaths, and he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus turns and he says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's all I'm looking for. All I'm looking for is a heart that's open and tender. All I'm looking for. So is religion good? Yeah, sure it is. Yeah, we love God and we keep the rules because we love him. I can't keep enough rules to save myself. I live according to the Bible because of what he's done in me and the change he's made in my heart. If I were to try to keep enough rules right to be saved, it would be like me trying to create or build a rope of sand that reaches to the heavens. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I needed someone to come down from another universe, from another spiritual plane, from heaven, and come down and rescue me and save me, because I couldn't forgive myself of all that I'd done. I didn't have the power to release me from that bondage. It took one from another level. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Come on, hallelujah. God is not waiting till you get it all together. Back to the Garden of Eden. This was Adam and Eve's problem. Soon as they sinned, they realized, oh no, something's wrong. Oh no, something's dreadfully wrong here. Oh no, we're vulnerable now. Oh no, we need to start limiting the information we give the Lord now. We can't tell him everything. And oh no, we need to cover ourselves. Get some fig leaves and let's start putting these things together. And it began the process of man trying to fix his own stuff and fix his own problems. And it's never ended. It's never ended. The cover-ups have never ended. We still try to cover up. We still try to limit information. We lost the vulnerability. But when you come to Christ and he comes into your heart and he overwhelms you with his love and he says, "I forgive you of everything. I wash you from everything. All of the past, all of the skeletons have got to come out of the closet now because I clean you out 100%. And now no more do you need to cover up. No more do you need to limit the information from me. No more do you need to hide. But now you can be completely vulnerable in my presence again." Can somebody shout hallelujah? Who told you you couldn't be forgiven? That wasn't from God. It wasn't from God. He says, "Come on in." Think about Paul. We're going to pray here in a moment, but just hang on with me. Think about the Apostle Paul. His name was Saul. He was a devout Jew. He was vicious in chasing down Christians, even to the point of imprisoning them and killing, having them killed. He's chasing them down. And then one day on his way to chase down some Christians, he encounters Jesus himself. And he encounters Jesus himself, and God tells him through this, you're now going to go work for me, son. And now you're going to go preach my gospel, and you're going to suffer a lot of things, but you're going to preach my word. And what did Paul do? He got up. He was baptized. Acts chapter 9, his sins were washed away, he said later. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on, and he becomes the most fierce evangelist of God's love that I think the world has ever known. In fact, when the early Jews saw him again, they knew who he was and they were scared of him. In fact, they told him at one point when he came back to Jerusalem, they said, dude, you need to go back to your hometown. You're going to get killed here. You're going to get killed here. The Jews hate you, man. Now, especially since you've turned and now you're with the Christians, you better go home. And then they went later and got him, and he became a powerful evangelist. But you think about a man with that much hatred in his heart toward the Christians, yet God took him and forgave him of those egregious sins and washed him white, and then he gave the rest of his life to the gospel. That takes some kind of love more than mankind knows. That takes a God who comes from the other side, coming down and washing us clean and showing us his forgiving power. Hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Who told you you couldn't be forgiven? Who told you you'd gone too far? You know, the psalmist said, if I go to the islands of the sea, Lord, you chase me down. If I go to the depths of hell, you chase me down. There's nowhere I can get away from you. Some of you have tried. Maybe you've run to other states and you tried to get away from your family or your mom who preaches to you or your grandma who's praying for you. But let me tell you something. You can't get away from those prayers, man. You can't get away from that. The love of God is so strong. He's calling you right now. He's calling you right now in this room this morning. And he's calling you to himself. And he's saying, there's nowhere you've been that I don't already know about. There's nothing you've hidden from me. And there's no sin too great that I can't forgive. And there's no distance you've traveled so far that I can't go grab you and pull you back to my love. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we give you praise. Lord, we give you praise this morning. Who told you that you weren't loved? Who told you you weren't valuable? And who told you you couldn't be forgiven? It wasn't the Lord, because he says, I love you, I value you, and I forgive you. Come on, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, let's pray this morning. Hey guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in, and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing, God loves you and he has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart and inviting the Lord to come in? Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray, and you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us. And we love you dearly. And go follow God and go into the destiny that he has for your life.